Easter Sunday night, we celebrate the resurrection today, and we've been reminded this morning of the great price that was paid for our salvation. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And as we've been reminded of that truth today, I can think of no better subject to speak about tonight than the responsibility that Christ has given us to share the gospel, to share salvation with others. And so that's the theme of my message tonight. You know, we're commanded to do that. Matthew 28 tells us go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In the book of Mark chapter 16, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And tonight, I want to remind you of that responsibility and privilege that we have, but I want to do it from a different perspective. As I mentioned a moment ago, I have never preached from these two verses, Micah chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. We studied them when we did our study of the minor prophets, but I did not make the application that I'm going to make tonight from these two verses. And so I was reading a sermon a couple weeks ago, and the guy, sort of as an illustration of one of the points that he was making, referred to these two verses that got me going down this path tonight. And so I want to share it with you. I was excited to study and think about it, and I hope you'll be excited tonight as I preach a sermon entitled "The Dew and the Lion." The dew and the lion. Let me just ask you tonight. Anybody here, now, Brother Harry, have you ever preached from these two verses? No. Anybody ever here tonight ever hear a sermon, as far as you recall, about the dew and the lion from Micah chapter 5, verses 7 and 8? Anybody? Okay, so all new territory for us all tonight. But in Micah chapter 5, the Bible talks about the remnant of Jacob. The remnant of Jacob. And the book of Micah was written about the time the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, Judah, northern, southern, 10 tribes, 2 tribes, the nation of Israel were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Okay, this part of the divided nation fell first. They were the most wicked of the two. They had the most wicked kings. Ahab was the king in the northern kingdom, and so they fell first to the Assyrians. And the remnant of Jacob that's talked about in those verses were those people that were left in Israel after most of the people were carried into captivity. These were the people that were left. So they are referred to as the remnant. And as Micah describes these people that are left, he says some of them are going to be like dew. And some of them are going to be like lions. Now, let me just remind you of some basic stuff. Dew is something that gives life, that builds things up. Before the flood, for example. The flood that's Noah's flood is talked about in Genesis, actually God's flood, but Noah's Ark. That's talked about in Genesis chapter 6. Before that flood, before the windows of heaven were opened and the rain came down and the fountains of the earth were broken, the Bible says it had not rained upon the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, "But there went up a mist from the earth, dew, and watered the whole face of the ground." And so without that watering from the face of the earth, without that mist that came up from the face of the earth, without that dew that came up, plant life would have died because it needs water. And if the plant life would have died, the animals would have died because they need the plant life to eat. And if the animals and the plants would have died, mankind would have died. So dew is something that sustains life. Dew is something that builds things up. A lion, as it's talked about there in verse 8, a beast of the forest that treadeth down. that teareth in pieces, that none can deliver. And so Micah was saying, this remnant of Israel, these people that are going to be left, some of them need to be like dew that sustain life, that builds things up. Others need to be like lions that tear things down. And what he was saying is that both of them are needed. Both of them, both the dew and the lion, are needed. So here's my application. Tonight, as Christians, we represent the remnant of Israel. Okay? So when Micah's talking about the remnant of Israel, he could be talking about us. That's the application I want to make tonight. We have been left by God on this earth as a remnant. Okay? We have been left with a purpose. And that purpose is to preach the gospel to every creature. And as we do that, as we carry out that purpose, I think God is telling us in these two verses that in some cases, we need to be like the dew. And there are other cases that we need to be like the lion. Again, the dew is something that builds something up, and the lion is something that tears it down. Our mission, our purpose, requires both the dew and the lion. And again, I was thinking about this over the past couple weeks. You know, I've often told you, two of my favorite characters in the Bible are Joshua and Nehemiah. Joshua, who led the people of Israel to tear down the walls of Jericho or, you know, march around them so God tore them down. And then Nehemiah, who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Those two characters illustrate the point I'm trying to make tonight. There are sometimes, as we carry out our mission as Christians, that we need to be like Nehemiah, where we build stuff up to do. And there are other cases where we need to be like Joshua, where we tear stuff down. And again, I'll tell you what I mean by that in just a second. All right, so tonight, I want you to think with me, and I want to talk about and preach about the dew and about the lion. And we'll start with the dew. And I want to mention four things about the dew, okay? Now, I got some points. I got three sub-points, so I'm not going to tell you how many points I got all together because you're going to get discouraged and say, oh, boy, we're going to be here. But don't worry. We won't be here past 7 o'clock. We'll be done at our normal time. But I want to mention four things about the dew. First of all, the work of the dew is silent. Any of you hear the dew come up this morning? Of course, it was a little frozen in some cases yesterday and today. But the frost is dew, just frozen. Did anybody hear the dew come up? I mean, later on this week, next week is supposed to get a little bit warmer, and we will have dew, not frost. I guarantee you, you will not be awakened as the dew appears on the earth. It does not blow a trumpet. It does not ring a bell. It just shows up and does its work. No brass band, no big announcement, no trumpet. It just shows up and does its work silently, silently. You know, one of the things about Solomon's temple that most people don't catch because they don't read very closely about the construction process, on the site of the temple, when Solomon's temple was built, there was no noise. Every block that went into the temple was chiseled and formed someplace else. Every piece of iron that made up the hinges of the doors and stuff was forged in another place. Every piece of wood that formed the doors and the frames and the other parts of the construction was planed somewhere else, sawed somewhere else. None of that was done at the site of the temple. It was all brought together after it was prepared and silently put together. So the work of the dew is a silent work. As dew is in nature, so the Holy Spirit uses silent Christians to do its work. And this silence is made up of three elements, okay? The first one is character. Character. Not what we say, but what we are. What a person is a whole lot more effective in building up people and bringing them to Christ. What a person is, a person's character, is a lot stronger than what they say. So your honesty, how you react under pressure, how you conduct your business, what you do when nobody else is looking or knows what you do, influences more people for Christ, in most cases, than the words you say. And so it's important for us as Christians to make sure our character is under the control of the Holy Spirit, and we need to work with His help as hard as we can to make sure our character is one that's pleasing to the Lord, that when people look at what we are, not what we say, but what we are, again, and what we are determines what we do, and what we do is a whole lot more powerful than what we say. I've heard, you know, I've had people tell me, say, well, don't do like I tell you, do, or don't do like I do, do what I tell you to do. Well, that may be a good saying, but it's not much truth. Because what we are, what we do, is a lot more powerful than what we say. And so the first element of this silence in our work as do is our character. The second thing is prayer. Prayer. David and I were out visiting yesterday, and he asked me the question, and I thought about it this afternoon. He said, do you think the devil can hear us when we pray silently? When we pray silently to the Lord, you think the devil can hear us? And I said, no, I don't think he can. I don't think he can. I don't think he can hear us. But prayer. Prayer reaches further than character. Character can touch those that are around us, but prayer can reach the whole wide world. Elijah. Just think about Elijah for a minute. He was a man of character. He was a character, but he was a man of character. But He didn't have much influence on the prophets of Baal with his character. But when he prayed and he asked God to send fire from heaven, and that fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifices and the water that was poured on it and the altar itself and the rocks that made up the altar and licked up the water and the dust in that little trench that surrounded the altar, he had a whole lot of influence on the prophets of Baal. Because the people, through his prayer and God's answer to that prayer, saw that God was God, and they took them all down to the river and killed them all. So prayer is that second part of the silent work that we do as do. Okay? Again, character reaches out and touches those that are near us. Prayer reaches out and touches those around the world. But there's even something greater in some cases than prayer. The third silent influence as we do our work as do. I know I'm saying do and do. It's D-O and D-E-W. So just stay with me. But that's our communion with God. Our communion with God. Our walk with God. The fact that we are in His presence. You know, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, you remember when he came down? Remember what he had to do? He had to put a veil over his face because his face shone. He'd been in the presence of God, and when he came down, he didn't know it. He didn't know it, but when he came down, people said, oh, man, Moses, we see it in your face. Your face is shining. You got to put something on your face before you talk to us because we can't stand to look at that bright light. There's something pretty mighty about a person that lives with God. There's something pretty mighty about a person who dwells in the secret of the Most High. There's something pretty mighty in the influence of a person that walks with God. That person who is in constant contact with the power of God, and the power of God shows up in that person's life, many, many cases without them even knowing it. I read a story about an old Scottish baron who lived in a castle, and his enemies wanted to throw him out of his castle and take over his land. And said, so they surrounded him. They said, we're going to besiege the castle. We're going to starve him out. And so they surrounded him. And 2 or 3 months went by, and they said to themselves, he's got to be getting pretty hungry by now. It's been 2 or 3 months since he's been able to go out of his castle. And so they were just about getting ready to celebrate when all of a sudden they noticed upon the castle wall, up at the top of the castle wall, there was a line, and it was filled with fresh fish. Fresh fish. And they looked at it, and they said, man, if this guy can get fresh fish, there's no way we're going to starve him out. And the secret was that he had a tunnel underneath his castle that went to the sea, and the fish would in this river in this tunnel, and the fish would swim. He gets as much fresh fish as he wanted. And the same thing, when if we're communing with God, if we're walking with God, if we're living with Him daily, our influence on others, even though it will be silent. I mean, we don't have to say a thing. Our influence on others will be mighty, and we will be powerful. So the work of the dew is silent. The work of the dew is gradual. It's gradual. You know, it's difficult to hurry life. You feed an animal too much, and you'll kill it. You water a plant too much, and you'll drown it. Life can only take so much, and can't take any more. And so you cannot hasten life. You cannot speed it up. So it is with us as Christians. So it is with those that come to know Christ as their Savior. They do not grow up overnight. Takes years to make a Moses. He thought he was ready after 40. When he went out and killed the slave, you know, when he went out to visit his people and killed the slave, he was ready to lead them out of captivity then. But he wasn't ready yet. He thought he was, but God knew he wasn't. Took another 40 years in the wilderness leading sheep before God says, okay, you're ready. 80 years. You don't make a Samson overnight. You don't make a David overnight. You don't make a Timothy overnight. It takes time. And some of our work as Christians, as dew, is to work gradually in the life of people. We need to be patient. We need to be patient. I won't name any names, but I had a person come up to me a couple weeks ago and ask me a question. And I answered the question, and the person said, you know, I thought that was the answer. I thought that's what you were going to say. And they said, I think I finally got it. And I wanted to say to myself, and this is a person that's been in our church a long time, I said, I wanted to say to myself, where have you been for the past 10 years? Because this is something that I've preached on often. And I thought, man, you ought to got this 5 years ago. You ought to got it 4 years ago. I mean, I'm glad you finally got it, but where have you been? And I had to kick myself, and I bit my tongue, because people grow at different rates. People grow, you know, God has a path for everybody. And we as Christians, as we work as dew, need to be patient. Number three, I got to hurry. I didn't think it was going to take me so long. In fact, I started to say before we started tonight, I'm going to get you out of here early. I know you're tired. Maybe you want to go get a hamburger before you go home and go to bed. But I'm glad I didn't say that. Number three, the work of the dew is through a wide number of particles. You know, one big, great big dewdrop won't do it. It takes millions and millions and millions. Each drop is intent on accomplishing its mission as if it was the only drop. So I'm a dewdrop. I'm going to work to influence others for Christ like I was the only one. But I'm not the only one. You're right. You're a dewdrop too, Denise. There are millions and millions of dewdrops. And that's how the Lord intended it. God doesn't put one person in a place to do all the work. Each Christian should be a drop of dew doing what God left us to do. And then number four, the work of the dew is persistent. Those silent forces are usually the ones that are the most persistent. They don't make any noise. They don't blow trumpets. They just keep at what they're supposed to be doing and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. They don't make a big fanfare about what they do. They just keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. And many, many times, the silent influences go on even after the force that puts them in operation has disappeared. You see, when the sun rises, the dew goes away. It dissipates. But it doesn't stop its influence on the grass, on the flowers, on the trees. We as Christians that have children and have grandchildren, and think about your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents. Think about the influence they have on your life now. They may be in heaven. They may have been in heaven for a long, long time. And yet there are people in this room, because I know you do it, you tell me. You can point to a mom or dad, or you can point to a grandpa or a grandma, and you can tell me some way in which they're still influencing your life. So I say to you that are parents, grandparents now, that have children and grandchildren, your character, your prayer, your walk with God is going to influence your children and your grandchildren after you're gone. It'll go on and on and on. I'm reading a book that has the biographies of all the presidents in it, and it's told from a Christian perspective. And John Quincy Adams, I don't remember which president he was, early on, second or fourth or something like that. One of the stories in there about him is that every night for all of his life, even when he was up in his 70s, before he went to bed, he prayed that simple prayer that many of our parents taught us. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Somebody asked him one time, why do you pray that? You're an old man. That's a children's prayer. Why do you pray that? He said, I pray it because that's the prayer my mother taught me. So our influence as dew will go on and on and on and on. All right. Okay, I got to hurry, and I will hurry. Dew is only half of it. Only half of it. We can't just be dew. If we're just dew, it'd be like trying to row a boat with one oar. We would just go in circles. There are times, a lot of times, that we need to be dew, but there are also times that we need to be a lion. There are times that we need to be that silent influence, but there are also times that we need to roar and be bold and to confront people. Christianity needs lions like Joshua that'll tear down the walls of Jericho. It needs lions like John the Baptist who will say to the crowd, "Old generation of vipers, who have warned you to turn from your sin?" Or that stand before Herod and would say, "You're an adulterer. It's not right that you take your brother's wife." Christianity needs lions like Nathan that will stand before David and say, "Thou art the man." We need Christianity, needs Christians today that are bold, that are aggressive, that are not afraid to confront people with Jesus Christ, to tell them that they are sinners, to tell them that there's a penalty for that sin, to tell them that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of their sin. And even though the world tries to dress up sin and call it by neutral names and brush it under the rug, so to speak, we as Christians need to stand up and say, no, sin is sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Bringeth forth death. Again, Dave and I were out. We paired up. We had six people go bus calling yesterday. And we had one of the guys that we ran into, Daryl. I can't remember his last name, but he was here this morning. He rode the bus. So Dave and I were partners yesterday. Sometimes Travis. Travis went too, and sometimes he was with us. But we encoupled a couple young men. And they were sitting in a truck smoking cigarettes. And so we went up to them, and it was David's turn to do the talking. We'd take turns. And he just launched in to the gospel. I mean, he didn't know them. They had earrings, smoking, you know. But he just launched into the gospel. Told them they were sinners, told them there was a penalty for sin, and told them that they needed to receive Jesus as their Savior. One of them, turned out it was, they were already saved, hadn't been in church for a while, and we invited them to come to church. The other one wasn't. And so, you know, your preacher, I just can't stay out of it. I'm sure David would have done it, but I jumped in. I said to the other one, hey, wouldn't you like to do what David said? Wouldn't you like to do it right now? In fact, I asked him, I said, do you see any reason why you shouldn't do it right now? He said, no, I don't see any reason I shouldn't. I said, well, would you like to do it right now? He said, well, I don't know about right now. But there are times when, yes, we need to be silent and let our influence and our walk with God and our character and our prayers influence others. But there are times when we need to face them face to face and say, hey, you're a sinner and your sin's going to take you to hell. You need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. And so, dew and the lion. The dew and the lion. The remnant left in this world for a purpose, to influence this world for Jesus Christ. We need to be both. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray that we would listen, and Father, we would be that silent influence. We would be that dew that does its work silently, persistent, gradual, recognizing that we're not alone, but there are thousands of dewdrops like us that are trying to influence the world. But Father, help us when the times call for it to be lions as well, to confront people with their sin, tell them about a Savior, tell them how they can get to heaven. I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, they would understand that sin is sin and there is a penalty for sin, but that Jesus paid the price. And they'd come tonight and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Most of us, if not all of us tonight, are already Christians. We rejoice, celebrate the resurrection. Been reminded of the great price, the precious blood that was shed to save us. Help us to be busy sharing that with others. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it, Father, as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.